us with your presence. Hope you feel welcome. Hope you have a good experience worshiping the Lord. And we pray that we are a group of people that lifts you up, builds you up, and that you see God's Word reflected in. Thank you for choosing to be with us tonight. Want to go ahead and do a couple of housekeeping things. Want to remember that the Roots group, which is kind of starting to get its wheels going, Roots has a devotional tonight, fifth grade and down. Let's make sure we all turn out. There's pew packers and their parents. It's for these young people and their families. If you have any questions about it, grab Matt real quick afterwards. I'm sure he can answer your questions. And also, young people and parents, very brief CYC meeting in the big classroom right over here after worship. If you're going to CYC or have a child who's going, you need to attend that meeting. The other day, Brother Sam Allison was over in the office. And it kind of came up and in conversation. Sam, you might have to correct me later, but I think I'm remembering that you were in a Bible study or a conversation with a lady. And you were showing her Scripture, and she was telling you things that sounded like Scripture, but they weren't. I believe that's correct. Some kind of cliched saying, some things we hear a lot. And that got me thinking. I told Sam, you know, I've got a sermon that's a lot like that, where I take things that people sound like Scripture, but it's not really, and correct it with Scripture. And so tonight, I'm going to revisit that in a different manner. It's not the same sermon all over again. It's a different sermon, but it's the same principle. So if it sounds familiar, it's not completely foreign. It's related, but it's not the same lesson. That's why it's some things people wish God had said, part two. It's a sequel. And so we're going to do that tonight. You know, some of the things that people think are in Scripture a lot, I've got a few of the top ones I found on the internet. Some sayings that people they just swear up and down are in the Bible. Here's a few of them. Cleanliness is next to godliness. Not in there. Sounds a little bit like Bible, but it's not in there. Good idea, too. Cleanliness and godliness, all both good things. Here's one. This too shall pass. That's not Scripture. Money is the root of all evil. Now, there's a similar verse. The love of money is the root of all evil. But does that quote, money is the root of all evil? Not in Scripture. The concept of there being a little drummer boy at the birth of Christ, not in Scripture. Most folks out in the street would probably tell you they at least have heard of that or think so. What kind of fruit did Adam and Eve eat in the garden? They had an apple, right? No, we're not told that. That told us an apple. Not in Scripture. God helps those who help themselves. Can't book chapter and verse that one. Here's one. This even sounds old King James. To thine own self be true. I don't know of an apostle Shakespeare. That was from Shakespeare. I don't think that was he was writing Scripture. Love the sinner and hate the sin. While a great concept and one that we should probably follow, while it is a biblical principle, the exact words, not found in Scripture. And a lot of what we see and a lot of the imagery that we get about hell comes from Dante's Inferno, not necessarily the Bible. And so there's a lot of things that people think are out there that they maybe have heard once or twice or have heard just as sayings, and we assume that that's part of God's Word. And maybe a lot of that is just unintentional. It's out, and I don't mean this ugly, it's out of ignorance. Tonight we're going to take some portions of God's Word, and we're going to see what they really say. And maybe we're going to look at them and we're going to compare them to the way people think they read or the way people have heard they read. And then we're going to look at the truth of what God's Word and what it actually says on a few verses. That's what we're going to do tonight. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and look at the book of Malachi. We're going to start off there and we're going to learn a lesson from the people of old in the Old Testament here about why it's not wise to do that. Why do we need to know what we need to know out of God's Word, and why it's important to obey those commandments that we see in God's Word. See, the book of Malachi, it opens up here, and we've got a discourse between God's people and God, and it's quite concerning the conversation that we see going on here. You see, in the book of Malachi, the children of God have gone to a low, low depth. They are not doing well. All throughout the book, God will make a statement, and the people will reply with a question or an excuse to the Lord. Then God proves what He said by going back and pointing out the actions of the children of Israel. Very quickly, I would like to look at some of those questions that we see. They question God. God says, "I have loved you." And they say things like, "In what way have you loved us?" They question God, "In what way have we despised your name?" They question God, "In what way have we defiled you? In what way have we wearied Him? In what way shall we return? And in what way have we robbed you? And in what way have we spoken against you?" Boy, that seems to take some audacity to question God. And you know, you and I, we may not vocally question God. Maybe we have at some point in life when we were not doing well and we were in a low place with our faith. We probably don't do that out loud. We definitely, I don't think most of us would speak those words to God, doubting Him, questioning Him, maybe even having at least a tinge of disrespectfulness in these questions here, at least a little bit. But we might do that in our lives. We might do that internally. We might question what God is trying to do in our lives. We might question what His Word says to us and have those things that we work through. We might not be too far from where the people are in the time of Malachi at some points. At some points, we might end up being in a similar place. But you know, the main issue here in the book of Malachi is the people weren't offering their best. They weren't offering their best. God tells them that they have offered defiled food on my altar. And they turn around and question Him. You know, the offering upon the altar was one of the ways that they were worshiping in the old law, wasn't it? Under the Mosaic law, it was one of the ways they worshiped. And the problem here, the animals that they were offering for sacrifice weren't up to the code, so to speak. They weren't according to what God had asked for. They weren't their best. And so to go to a side note tonight, I think I would be doing this passage a disservice if we didn't at least mention, have you and have we done our best in our worship today? Are we doing our best in our singing? Are we singing with all of our heart? Are we concentrating not only on the melody but on the words? When we bow in prayer, are we lifting those thoughts together as a congregation, individually, together, taking our thoughts and raising them upon to the throne of God through the Son? Are we doing that? Are we concentrating on the best that we can on the lesson that we're looking at tonight? It's important that we learn the lesson from the failures of people in the past, like in Malachi, who did not offer their best in their worship. Brothers and sisters, we have a responsibility and a commandment to offer the best that we can to God. He deserves no less. And it would be insulting to even suggest otherwise. And so I ask you, what was God was here tonight to point out your actions? Not just necessarily about your worship, but what if it was like in the book of Malachi, where we have a back and forth here? What if God would point out our actions? What would be our response to them? And what actions maybe would He point out? You know, we live in a society today where the truth has become relative. The truth has become relative. The agenda of the humanist, I know that sounds kind of fancy talk, has permeated its way into our culture. And I'm afraid unless something major changes, it is here to stay. And what do I mean by that? Well, I'm talking about people who say, "Well, you can't tell me wrong and right. I determine what's wrong or right. Or if it feels good to me, I think that's right." Or what's right for you might not be what's right for you and might not be what's right for me. That's being relative. And truth, as we know in Scripture, it is not relative. It is not relative. God has spoken through us once and for all. And what the Bible says, it says. And what it said 2,000 years ago, it says now. And the commandments are just as relevant and even just as helpful as they were when they were originally penned in the year 2015. So we have a society now that believes that truth is relative and is openly practicing it, and we're seeing that manifesting all around us each and every day. You know, we must not allow these deceptions. And that's exactly what has happened. The devil has deceived the world on this subject. Because there is truth. There is wrong and right. There is a Word of God. And we must not allow the deceptions of the devil to enter the Lord's church. We have a responsibility to do the best that we can to follow God's Word and God's Word only. the people in Malachi, they say, we have wearied the Lord with your words. You have wearied the Lord with your words. Let you say, in what way have we wearied him? The response is, in that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or where is the God of justice? That sounds a little bit like our culture today, doesn't it? And that's a sad statement, but it's true. There is a lot of evil that is done that people are saying is good. There's a lot of evil that is done that people are saying is love. And that is just not true. And we see God's response here. God does not approve. God has strong words. Everyone who does evil, and you say it's good, these are who God is saying, you have wearied me. And I'm tired of it. God says, I'm tired of it. I'm worn down by it. You're testing my patience. And so, let's look at some ways that people, whether and I'll even say, intentionally or even unintentionally, have taken Scripture, moved it around, shifted it around a little bit to accommodate what they believe in or what they think is convenient for them or what they want to hear. First verse we're going to look at is Matthew chapter 6, 33. First, we're going to see the way the world looks at Matthew 6, 33. They look at it like this. Seek first whatever you desire in this life, and after you gain your dreams and all you get out of life, then you could think about God, and if you really believe in Him, give Him some time also. Maybe you know some people who live as if this is the commandment we find in Matthew 6, 33. Maybe we've been there. We live like this is the commandment. That is not the commandment we find in Matthew 33. God's Word actually says, Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. It's a little bit different, isn't it? A little bit different. You know, I understand, folks. We live in busy times. And I don't think people in our past would have ever anticipated that as time went on, we would get busier and busier. But actually, I saw a study that came out last week, 30 years ago, comparing the people in the workforce now to those who worked 30 years ago, we average 100 more hours a year of work than we did 30 years ago. We are busy people, aren't we? You think about it, you've got children, they have school, they have obligations, they have ball. Those of you who have grandchildren, the same thing. We have obligations at church where we're always going and going and going. So many things are fighting for our attention and our time. Some of them are not bad, but they fight for our attention like our families, our work, our hobbies, our parents, our school. And you know what? We walk around with it. We sit down in front of it. The internet. It all is fighting for our attention and our time. It's all a big struggle. And I ask you tonight, I ask all of us tonight, what are we worshiping? What are we worshiping? What are we seeking first? Because I'm here to tell you, the Lord that has created the world, that is all powerful, that is all loving, He is not in the business of being second place. He didn't have time for being second place. So whether you're worshiping a ball or a horn or a paycheck or you're even your family or your friends, that is not following the words that we see in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, is it? Because it says to seek first the kingdom of God. We cannot worship anything else and be seeking first the kingdom of God. And if we are worshiping and seeking first the physical, the things of this earth, we will live a life that is full of worry. We will live a life that has no peace, because peace only comes from the throne of God. It only flows from the throne of God. That peace that passes all understanding, it can only come from one place. It can't come from that ball. It can't come from that paycheck. It can't even come from that good family you've been blessed with. The lives that we live, if we are focused on the physical and the earthly, we will live empty lives. And that's what He's trying to get them to understand in Matthew 6, 33. If you look around those verses, He's talking about worrying. Put all that worry aside and seek God's first. It's a better way of living. You'll be blessed for it. You'll be blessed here and later. Oh, it's such a simple commandment, but people have missed it so much. Through His Son, God said, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" Luke chapter 6. In essence, God is telling us, either I am your Lord of all, or not Lord at all. Another verse that people have taken and misapplied and twisted around is Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God, who is in various times, let me make sure we understand. People will live and look at this verse like it reads following. God, who in various times and in different ways spoke in past times, past to the fathers by the prophets, and in these days He has spoken directly to us. He speaks in my ear, and if He doesn't tell me, then He will tell my preacher or my elders, and they will tell me what Jesus wants. And sometimes He just put thoughts on my heart, and I will follow them as the commandments of God. Maybe you've had a conversation with somebody, and you're trying to show them God's Word, and they respond with something like this. But you know, it's important that we realize what Hebrews 1, 1 and 2 does actually say. God, who in various times and different ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by who? His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom He has also made the world. God speaks through us once and for all through His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at the verse and maybe understand a little bit about what's going on there. He's talking about prophets and whatnot. Look at it like this. In the Old Testament, God spoke like a spectrum. All the colors were related. All the colors were overlapping. All the colors were going in the same direction. They were all agreeing. Now, God speaks to us through Jesus, and it's like the light is coming through a prism. It is all focused and going in one exact focused direction with one purpose. God spoke in the prophets in various ways. Spoke to Moses in the burning bush, right? He spoke to Elijah in a small, still voice. He spoke to Isaiah in a heavenly vision. He spoke to Hosea in a family crisis. And He spoke to Amos in a basket of fruit. Various ways. But today, one way. One way. Through His Son, the Word. You know, one of the most heartbreaking things I've experienced as a minister was someone who did not get this verse. There was a family who I personally put a lot of time in, had hopes that one day he would be an elder at a church. And we get word that they are leaving the church. And I don't mean they're going across town to the other congregation. I mean they're leaving the church. And I jumped on Facebook. What is going on? How can it be? Not this family. And sure enough, I see a statement from the mother about we're dealing with some things and we're taking this serious, taking this decision very seriously, and a lot of thought and a lot of prayer have gone into it. And you know, one of the responses, and it was probably one of the more influential people in this person's life, responded with, "I know your heart will be your guide." Your heart? Our heart? How about the perfect, inspired, flawless, irrefutable Word of God to be our guide? How about that? Our hearts, we're not perfect people, are we? I make a lot of mistakes. And especially if I let my heart, my emotions be my God, my mistakes would multiply greatly. Greatly. God knows that. He created us. He understands that we need a guide. And that's why He gave us His Son and the Word. You know, that's a sad thing. That's a heartbreaking story. And tonight, if you're looking for a guide, I suggest and beg you to please turn to the Word of God. You will not find a better guide. You will not find better advice. You cannot be taught anything greater than what you will find in that. Just in case there's any doubts, I want to nail this down. Who speaks to us? Jesus through His Word. John 12, 46 and 49. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me does not receive my words, has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken, that is Jesus Christ talking there. He is the I. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. John chapter 6, verse 68. Peter says to Jesus, that Peter says that Jesus has the words of eternal life. James 1:21, he encourages us to receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Jude 3 says to contend for the faith, the word which was delivered once and for all. One time and for all. Jesus says, John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And down in 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, and the glory of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. Colossians 3:16, let the Word of who? The Word of Christ dwell richly in you in all wisdom. The Bible is clear. The New Testament is clear. The Word of Christ, which is once spoken, is the authority and guide. No other way can we find it. And we always need to remember when we think about this, we need to turn back and think about the words of 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And whatever we're looking for in life, it has an answer for it. It's given by an inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I want to leave no doubt tonight that your Bible is sufficient in guiding you for every good work. God gives us a conscience, and He wants us to develop that conscience by reading that Word. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God, Romans 10:17. That Jiminy Cricket conscience can lead us astray. God's Word will never. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 17 and 21. We are probably pretty familiar with that in the Lord's church here. It's one of our go-to verses a lot. People tend to get it wrong. It doesn't matter if you understand, just do it. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, playing your musical instruments to the Lord. But that is not how that passage reads, is it? That passage reads, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God, the Father, in our name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. You know, God does expect us to understand His will. It is not logical to think that God would create His will for us and give us His Word and then think, well, it's just beyond my grasp. That's not logical. God made His Word and His will, and we can know it, and we should know it, and we should follow it. He wouldn't command us of something that we could not accomplish. Nowhere in the New Testament, you know this probably, church, do we read anything about musical instruments accompanying singing. I have my theories and I have my beliefs as why that is, but that's not the point. What I think and what I believe, that's not the point. The point is authority of God's Word. And we don't have authority to do anything else beyond just singing. And if you want to look at it historically for a while, it appears that's exactly what the church did. For about 650 years or so, there was no recording of any type of instruments being accompanying worship in history. There's a little bit of evidence that they might have been introduced by Pope Volition. We don't have the authority found anywhere else. And so let's talk about authority for a minute, because that's really the heart of the matter. A lot of times we get caught up and about talent and things like that and trying to maybe explain why it would be better to not sing with musical instruments. The key of the matter is God's Word is the authority. And so let's look at that for a minute. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6 says, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred myself to Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us and not think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one another. So we see here from Paul to Apollos and talking to the church in Corinth that there's an expectation to not go beyond what they've been written. I see no reason why that shouldn't apply to us today in 2015, to not go beyond what is written, because that is the authority. It comes from God. 2 John 1:9 says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. People get confused on the word doctrine. It sounds like something that we shouldn't have, but it simply means teaching. And if people think about doctrine, they go, that church's doctrine, and that church's doctrine, and that religious group's doctrine. Oh, no. There's one doctrine. It's the doctrine of Christ. And the doctrine of Christ is we see that we have no other example, and nothing else is asked of us or commanded of us other than just to sing in the New Testament. And also the kind of the accompanying verse to Ephesians 5:19 is, of course, Colossians 3:16 and 17. We've already looked at that a little bit. But I want to look at verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whatever we do in word or deed, whatever we say, whatever we participate in, whatever we do as an action, it has to be according to what God has asked us to. All in the name of the Lord. We can't do anything in the name of Jesus that He hasn't told us to do. We can't do anything in the name of Jesus that He's told us not to do. Everything needs to be according to Jesus. There's no authorization for musical instruments in the use of the worship of the New Testament church. Next verse, people get confused, get mixed up, maybe live like it reads like this. You are my friends if you accept me in your heart, say the sinner's prayer, and attend the church of your choice. God actually says, very, very simple, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. You know, the first verse, it's appealing. I get why it's appealing. I understand why it's appealing. It even sounds good. It rolls off the tongue. Boom, simple. I have reasons why I believe people who think that's appealing to them, draws them in. But we're not going to get into that. We're looking at what God says here. You know, there is no recordance in Scripture of any type of salvation in the New Testament, The process of salvation is not brought to us by prayer. Now, let me say here and there, somebody recognizing who God is and acknowledging that, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Somebody calling out to Him, that's a good thing. Somebody realizing that they are a sinner and need salvation, that is also a good thing. But that alone does not contact the blood of Christ, which is needed for forgiveness. And so if that's where you are, maybe that's how you have been saved in your mind, that's good. Let's talk a little bit more. I'm not here to offend you. I just want to see what the Bible says about everything, including the very important issue of salvation. You know, this idea that's out there, that it goes back to the relativism, to attend the church of your choice. They used to have these things, young people, called newspapers, and you'd open them up, and there was paper, and it had stories, and it had articles, and it had advertisements. They're really neat. You get ink on your hands, a little messy. Now you have the internet. You used to have newspapers. Okay, but in the newspaper, if you got back, it was in Selma, Alabama. It was on Wednesday. There was the religion section had all the things, all the religious bodies out there, and at the top of the page it said, attend the church of your choice. How about the church of the Lord's choice? How about the church that Jesus died for? Your choice and my choice, while I may respect your opinion and I will respect your choice, it's no more value than the guy sitting down the pew or the guy walking down Danville Road. How about the opinion and the command of the Lord, intending His church? You know, it's very interesting here. Something I've read this verse, not anything that's great. I mean, it's a very short verse. It doesn't take a whole lot of intellectual ability to read that verse many, many times. But something I've never really thought of here is Jesus is giving them a command. He's giving them a command, and he says that as a friend, I'm commanding you. You're my friends if you do whatever I command you. We don't genuinely think of a friend as somebody who gives us a command, do we? A master gives a slave a command. A boss gives an employee a command. A coach gives a player a command. A president gives his military a command. Do y'all see the relationship that's usually there when we have commands? And so I looked at the verse and I thought, he's talking about, you're my friend if I command you? Why would that be? You know, he wants to communicate to us that, yes, I am your master and I do command you, but I'm also your friend. Friends understand one another. Friends get one another. That's why we have friends. We can talk about the same things. Sometimes some of them are such good friends that you can finish one another's sentences. You understand them. You get them. Some people might not get them. They're not quite their friend. That's them over there. But friends communicate. Friends talk. Friends have an understanding of what the other expects out of one another. That's what Jesus is saying here. Yes, I am commanding you, but you understand why I'm asking you to do this, because you're my friend. We have an understanding. We have a fellowship. We're together in this. It's an interesting thought about that. You know, there is only one church, isn't there? Matthew 16:18 says, "On this rock I will build my church." Acts 2:47 says, "The Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved." Ephesians 1:22-23, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Ephesians 2:16, "And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, therefore putting death to division." You know, there's one church. It is not our choice. And Jesus expects us, because we are his friends and we're doing what he tells us to have that understanding, to understand the concept of how important unity is, to understand he died for one body, and he is the head. Some things people wish God had said. People wish God had said lots of things, don't they? We could go on and on and on. People wish that God said we could live without any regard to his will, replace his word with our opinions, and add unauthorized acts to our worship, and following man's ideas instead of God's own teachings. In a nutshell, that's what people wish God had said. We looked at a little more detail, but that's pretty much what people wish God had said. You know, in the book of Malachi, we go back as we finish up. In the book of Malachi, the people there, they weren't teaching false doctrines with words. They were living as God had not commanded something better of them. And when he corrected them for the error of the way, they complained and talked back to God. And they questioned him for proof of their error. That's beyond me to have that audacity. And so the lesson tonight is, Satan is currently and has been and will deceive the world with false teachings. He is relentless in the pursuit of souls, and he is attempting and has possibly, even in some cases, infiltrated the Lord's church. And that's why there's less respect for the Word of God and more emphasis put on the importance of one's own feelings or opinions. We must be knowledgeable of Satan so we can stand against the deceptions of Satan. It's not always an evil heart. That's kind of, if you don't get anything else, get that tonight. It's not always an evil heart where Satan's ruling. Sometimes Satan does his most damage through an ignorant heart, through a heart that is living in a state of misunderstanding, an unknowing heart. And false teaching is not always done in words, church. I think sometimes we have that nailed down pretty good at good congregations like Austinville. But false teaching can be done to lives that we live too. So let's make sure that is not us. What are we teaching by our lives? What are we teaching about what we do teach, whether according to God's Word? What are we teaching in all things in our lives tonight? Tonight, I ask you, don't sit there tonight if you believe in God and ask Him, "God, well, how have I done wrong?" If you're in wrong tonight, if you're in sin tonight, you know it. Don't question God like they did back in Malachi. Come make it right. He deserves your best. Tonight, if you're sitting there and you're not a Christian, you haven't put on the blood of Christ, maybe you have some questions now after we studied a couple of concepts in this lesson. Don't sit there tonight and question God and go, "Well, God, you said that you love me. How can I be saved?" And just sit there and question and question. We can find the answers together in God's Word. So if you're thinking about becoming a Christian, let's at least study about that. Let's at least talk about it. You can talk with me or Mark, one of the elders, one of the deacons. Many people around here would love to study with you. If you're ready to make the decision to become a Christian, there's no reason to wait. No reason to wait. Make the best choice you're ever making in your life. And if we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and sing this song.